We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the interesting things about Christianity that you may or may not be aware of is much of Christianity is about relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the world outside the church, or in other words, those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Christianity was actually meant to be practiced on people. It's a set of lifestyle and behaviors and values that we practice on other people. And Paul has spent the first three chapters leading up to Ephesians chapter 4 telling us about this wonderful new life that we have in Jesus Christ and all the blessings that God has given us. He does this in most of his epistles. Paul was the primary writer of the New Testament. And he always spends a good portion of time talking about all the wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ. Particularly in Ephesians and Colossians. A little bit in the book of Philippians and Galatians. And now he gets into some of the things that he wants us to do in response to what God has done for us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we start with verse 1. I'm going to read to you tonight from a couple different versions because it just illuminates the passage here in a much broader way. Therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace. I don't know if you've heard the song they sang tonight. It's by an artist named Mindy Smith. But the song, the essence of the song is there's some changes we need to make. We need to start loving each other more. And I've been thinking about this and I've been praying about it and I've been talking about it out loud to God. And he just made me recognize there's some things we need to change. And this is part of what we're going to talk about tonight. Some of the things that God wants us to change in our lives, that God wants us to develop more fully in our lives. So notice Paul is writing and he says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. This is the New Life version. I'm being held in prison because of working for the Lord. I ask you from my heart to live and work the way the Lord expects you to live and work. Live and work without pride, without a sense of arrogance. Be gentle and kind towards others. Do not be hard on others. Let love keep you from doing that. Work hard to live together as one by the help of the Holy Spirit. Then there will be peace. There is one body and one spirit. There is one hope in which you were called. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism. There is one God. He is the Father of us all. He is over all of us. He is the one working through us all. He is the one living in us. Paul, in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, echoes the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Jesus prays, Father, I pray that those who believed in me, my children, my disciples, my followers, those who have been born again, would be one, even as we are one. That just, Father, as you and I are united, they would be united so that the world would know you sent me. Nothing is more destructive than division. Nothing is more destructive in the church than a critical spirit. Nothing is more destructive than when we're just biting at one another and picking at one another instead of the unity that God asks of us to bring to the local church. Again, remember that Paul is writing to the local church. Think of the local church as like a family, okay, as a family unit. When you look out across the world, there are all kinds of races of people. There are all kinds of groups that believe all kinds of things. But when you boil it right down to the essence of society, what makes up society, it's the family next door to you or the people living next door. And nothing is more attractive than a united family, and nothing is more unattractive than a divorced family, than a broken family, than a family that's always arguing with one another and picking at one another and devouring one another. You don't want to be around them. I've talked to many people over the years in my neighborhood. I'll never forget one couple in particular that Kathy and I used to live near, and we just moved into this particular neighborhood. And this young couple, they were living together. They weren't married. And we wanted to reach out to them. We began to pray for them. And at the time, we had two children, very small, Jeremy and Celeste. They were very small. And we had a conversation with Jim and Mary, and they would regularly tell us that, you know, we're never going to have any kids. Now, to be really honest, all you got to do is walk around a grocery store or a Target or show up to preschool or daycare sometime, and you'll understand why most people don't want kids. Let me just say that I realize there's a lot of selfishness in America. There's a lot of people who want to limit their family to a very, very small number of one or two, one for each, the husband and the wife, kind of like their little trophies, because they have other things in their life they want to achieve in material assets. But let me say that on the flip side, there's a number of families or couples that are really turned off to having children because they see how children are being raised, and they're little monsters. And who wants to live with a bunch of little monsters? So in other words, here's what I'm getting at. When you look at the families often in your neighborhood, they're not attractive. We recently had a family in our neighborhood, and the little boys of the family were going around breaking through the screens of people's windows and stealing stuff out of people's houses. That's not very attractive. But on the other hand, I'll never forget living in that neighborhood we were in at the time when our children were little, and oh my gosh, were we ever famous in the neighborhood. Not because, you know, Kathy and I never had an argument. We did, and we do, and we still do. But because they saw Christness in our family, they saw us loving one another, they saw the children united, they saw us overlooking one another's faults, they saw us striving to be one on the same page. A little family. I can't control being united with all the other families in the neighborhood. Just like the Rock cannot control whether or not the Baptist church or the Lutheran church or the church down the corner over here, over there, is all united with us. What we can determine is, are we united with each other? Are we going to walk? I'm sorry, I just have trouble with my voice. It's my thorn in the flesh, and nothing I can do about it. It's interesting when Paul says, I pray that you live in a manner worthy of your calling. What that implies, the direct implication, is it's possible to live unworthy of your calling. And many Christians today are living completely unworthy of their calling. Many Christians make it a point to be divisive, to be critical, to always find fault. They're fault finders. They never make allowance for the mistakes of other people. They always want vindication. They're always demanding their rights. It could be in a marriage. It could be in a roommate situation. It could be in a small group. It could be in a ministry. I don't want us looking outside the walls tonight. I want us thinking about us. And Paul is writing from prison to Ephesians, and he's saying, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Work hard at staying united. Don't let things divide you. I'm sure most of you realize, if not, I won't spend a long time on this, that our country is extraordinarily divided. In fact, I'm going to be just, you know, give you, you know, my honest editorialized commentary. I believe we're at a point of no return. I don't care who gets elected in the next cycle. I mean, I care. I won't get into that. What I want to say is, no matter who you elect, there is going to be no unity in this country. We are too small of a nation. We have shrunk. And we are devouring one another. And a nation that devours itself from the inside will not long last nor be sustainable. And I can't worry about the nation. I can't change the nation. But you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility here from the Scripture to get along. To love one another. To put one another's interests before our own. To lay our lives down. Actually, that's the standard. No greater love is a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I say. And then Jesus said in John, 1 John 3:16, we know real love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Wow. Jesus, that's the standard. That's the standard. And then the rest of the verse says, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. And we get upset, don't we? We get our feathers ruffled. We get our feelings hurt. We get bothered. People ignore us, or they don't pay attention to us, or they don't treat us the way we believe we deserve. I was recently talking to a young person who was telling me, yeah, you know, I had a friend, I'm not sure what to do. They were calling me for counsel and advice. They said, I had a friend recently say to me, you know, this is a guy called me, said it. My friend said to me, I just don't feel like I'm getting what I deserve from this relationship. I'm like, I wonder where that is in the Scripture. You know, I realize we have feelings, and there's times, but, and we'll get to this in a moment. There's times to communicate with each other for the sake of unity so the devil doesn't divide us if there's an impasse. But I want us to see what the Scripture says here. It says, be humble and gentle. So let me just talk about how those two qualities solve a lot of problems. The word humble means to rank oneself below, or to consider others more important than yourself. You know, if you're always thinking that others are more important than yourself, it's a little difficult to get your feelings hurt. Well, because I didn't deserve any better anyway. They're better than me. Their needs are more important. How can I serve them? How can I bless them? Did not Jesus say that the epitome of humility was servanthood? I've thought about the Lord a lot, and, you know, being a Christian. And I was thinking the other day, you know, how profound it is to think about the Lord Jesus. You know, often we think of him too much as in his humanity. But we need to ponder for a moment Jesus in his divinity. He was divine. He was all of God. He said, I and the Father am one. He is the creator of the world. Have you ever felt like sometimes, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you just thought to yourself, man, I take a lot of crap around here. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in your roommate situation. Maybe it's at your job. You think, man, I just take so much crap. And, you know, all of us, including myself, at times we boil over. We're not God. We're human beings. You want to know who the greatest crap taker in the world was? Jesus. Here he is. He comes to the Jewish people who he promised them that he would come. He saved them all throughout the Old Testament. All the miracles that were done by Jesus Christ. Now he comes to the Jewish people. He comes to the planet. He visits us. And time after time after time, the humans challenged him, corrected him, rebuked him. His own disciples rebuked him. They smarted off to him. They lipped off to him. His own mother, his own brothers thought he'd gone insane. He was off his rocker, and they wanted to have him committed. Jesus got respect from nobody. And even one day, Peter kind of took him aside and said, you know, Lord, let me set you straight. You're not going to die. Okay, you got this martyr thing going on. They're not going to turn you over to the high priest and all that. Stop saying that. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. For you're putting your interest on man and not God. You're seeing things from a human perspective and not God's. Then Jesus, you know, he's getting whipped. Then he's up on the cross and people are making fun of him. And what would you do if you were up on the cross and people are making fun of you? And you had the power Jesus had. Hey, you know what we do? These a few lightning bolts, man. Die! Boil! Leprosy! That's what we'd be doing. Not one time. Not one time in Jesus' life did he retaliate against all the crap that he took. Now, what about you? Sometimes, let's be honest, myself included, we think of ourselves a lot more highly than the Lord Jesus. You know what it says in Peter? It says, finally, brothers, be sympathetic. Live in harmony with one another. Let no one return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead give a blessing, for to this you were called. Oh, man. And I'm telling you, I've been married almost 28 years. Maybe it's 29. It's a long time. That's a real hard truth to obey. Man, I got to tell you, that's really challenging to this old flesh of mine. And I failed, but it's still my goal. It's still what I know God wants me to do. It's still what I know God wants me to aim at. It's still what I know God's standard is. And God's standard don't change. And he wants us to be this way, to strive, to live this way with one another. Humble, ranking oneself below others. Deferring and submitting. I was telling my wife one time, I work with five other churches here in this city. You may not know this, but The Rock is affiliated and associated and sister to and part of five other churches, or four other, we're the fifth in the city. The three Evergreen locations, Evergreen Bloomington, Evergreen Lakeville, Evergreen West Minneapolis, and the Urban Refuge. I was involved helping to found each of those churches, and I work with a bunch of other pastors. And for many years, we had pastor meetings with eight or nine pastors in the room, all of us co-equal. I remember telling my wife one time, if you think it's difficult to submit to me, imagine being in a room with eight men and nobody is the, you know, crown leader, and we're all trying to do this together. Just if I hadn't learned, but still learning, I'm not like Christ yet, but I'm not a baby either. If I learned to submit, I'd be dead. This is part of that humility. There's a submissiveness to it, a deference, a deferring to others, a willingness to defer to the opinion of someone else. Now, you may say it's easy for you, but a guy who's opinionated as I am, who thinks about things as much as I am, it's a tremendous challenge. But I know it's what God wants me to do. God wants me to strive to work in submissive plurality with others. The word gentle means a little bit different sometimes than we think. Sometimes when we think of gentle, we think of soft and mousy and timid. And it means kind and amiable. Unharsh, easy to deal with, obliging. It needs to be kind, which means, the word kind means to make yourself useful to others. To make yourself useful. How can I be useful? Sometimes my opinions are not useful. Sometimes the leadership that I might try to provide in a particular situation is not useful. What's useful is that as I sing the harmony position instead of trying to make a new melody. Instead of trying to force my melody onto a relationship, rather, well, if you're singing that melody, then I'll find a harmony. Some time ago, Celeste and Jeremy and I would do worship at Axis. And that was one of our midweek meetings we used to have before we had house churches. And Celeste got into the habit of stealing my harmony. She started taking the tenor part. And so I remember when we first be up there singing, I'm like, you know, I'd be thinking to myself, hey, you don't do that. That's the perfect range for me to sing. And I'm serious. You know, all this happens in milliseconds because you're in the act of singing. And I'm like, okay, all right, she's my daughter and she's learning how to sing these harmonies. It's probably the one that comes natural. Mark, you're older. Find a different one. See, but when you're young, this is what I mean by older, in the Lord. When you're young, you kind of walk over and you go, you know, excuse me, could I just, you know, that's the guy's part. Yeah, no, I don't want to hurt you or nothing, but find the girl's part. Don't sing my harmony. It's mine. That's what we do. That's why sometimes nothing gets done in the church, because we are so stinking hard to get along with. Instead of going, okay, let me use this word. I can adapt. If you don't learn to adapt, you are dead. Don't get married and don't have kids. You're dead. You are going to die what I call death by 1,000 cuts. Emotionally, internally, you're just going to be, because everything about marriage is adapt, 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 adapt. I could tell you so many stories tonight, I won't, because it would take way too long, but it would be entertaining. My wife could do the same. Learn to adapt. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but in the Phillips Bible, that's the command of the wives. Wives, fit in with your husbands and adapt to their plans. Boy, I guess we don't see that very often, do we? We see a lot of husbands being jerked around by the apron string. Adapt. We're all to do that with one another. And this is what Paul is saying. Get along in the Lord. Live worthy. Be sympathetic. Be agreeable. Be amiable towards one another. It's like, well, what about those people I can't stand? They're your family. Yeah, but we just don't click. They're part of the same body. They might be the little finger that you think you can live without. Try tying your finger down sometime, taping it, and using your hand. You ever tried it? Your thumb. Who needs a thumb? Try taping your thumb down. Try to get a hold of stuff. Sometimes the people who are maybe we don't mesh with, or their temperament or their personality, they may be one of the most important people in the body. We don't see it. We don't see it. Be patient with each other. Patient here means to bear pain and trials calmly, without complaint. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I wonder, you ask yourself, just, you know, look in your own mirror and go, am I that way? Is that my habit? Do I make allowance for the faults of others around me because I love them? Or am I always pointing them out? When I think of this verse, I think about taking somebody out to lunch. You know, they're regularly asking you out for lunch, and then they always leave you with the bill. And I always think of myself figuratively having this extra wallet that I carry around. It's called this allowance. It's a fund. A mooch fund. For everybody who's always mooching off me emotionally. For the hurts or the pains or the whatever. I'm not saying I'm always doing them perfectly all the time. Please don't get me wrong. I'm saying this is the standard that I'm striving for, because it's what God has asked of me to do in order to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. See, now, remember, the reason God could ask us this is because we're brand new in Jesus Christ. He gave us all the power through the Holy Spirit. He gave us all the ability we need. The Bible tells us in Peter that we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. We don't have excuses. We make them. We say, oh, you don't understand how he provokes me. Well, I do, actually. I understand what it's like to be provoked. I am a human being. But I know God's standard, and he wants me to walk worthy of him. Because I love him. See, it's really about because we love Christ. Not because all these people treat me so well. I would tell you, the real secret to a lasting marriage is not your love for each other. It's how strongly you love God who gave her to you. See, because there's going to be a lot of times in a relationship that the person that you loved is extremely unlovable. There may be periods of time, not just an incident. I know this is real hard for your young minds to grasp, but there may be a period of time for a month. They're real unlovable. There may be a period of time for a year that your sex life sucks. And you don't want to persevere and you don't want to love, but you love them because Christ loved you and you love Christ and you want to honor Christ. Therefore, I endure with God's grace this trial through this person that He's allowed in my life. This is what Paul's talking about. This is the standard that God's talking about. And to be honest, in most churches, amongst most Christians, not even talked about. This is like you go, this is absurd, Mark. This is an absurd standard. Always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace. I'll tell you a little secret about unity, okay? It was about my 16th, 17th wedding anniversary. And I was sitting in a room one day at the pastor's meeting. And we were talking about the couples conference. It was coming up. And we have couples conference at Evergreen. You know, we've had them for 20 years. So the guys, we were talking, batting around ideas about what to share on. And we weren't having much success in our synergistic brainstorm. So I said, well, you know, guys, I have an idea. You know, if you don't like it, that's okay. That's part of what submissive means. You have to learn how to throw out ideas, and then the ideas get sliced and diced and hacked to pieces. And if your emotions are attached to your idea, you're going to be crushed and crucified. So one of the things you have to learn to do as an idea person is go, Lord, I just submit this idea to you. I put it on the altar. Maybe it'll get used. Maybe it'll get made fun of. Maybe it'll get trampled on. But I just offer it. So that's one of the things I offer is ideas. And so I said, well, how about each of us take a chance to share, and we could just share maybe the most important thing we've learned about marriage, or what each of us have been learning about in marriage the last year in our life. So guys are like, oh, I think that would work. That gets me thinking. So a couple guys showed some things. So one of them said to me, well, so Mark, what would you say? I said, well, actually, this year has not been so much of a lesson in marriage, but I would say this. I would say, I'd be glad to share the most important thing I've learned in 17 years of marriage. And one of them looked at me and said, well, what's that? I said, oh, you have to come to the conference to find out. So I never like to tell before the conference. But I said, actually, it's this. If you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. Boy, that's going to sell a lot of books, isn't it? I think I'm going to make a book like that. Just put it in the Walmart shelf or the Northwestern bookstore. You want a great marriage? Secret to a great marriage? Go home and die some more. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean, and here's the price of unity. This is why no one wants to pay it. Jesus said, whoever denies himself takes up a cross and follows me. Whoever does not take up his cross, deny himself, follow me, cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies to self-interest, dies to self-life, it will remain alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. So here's the lesson. Jesus and the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit, through all eternity, the Trinity, what's known as the Trinity, they have lived in unbroken unity. And to be honest, it's not hard for them at all. They're perfect. They're God. They work in total and complete harmony. And then something happened. God the Son left heaven and he lived in a body. And for the first time, Jesus Christ lived in submission to the will of the Father for this brief time on earth. And he lowered himself below the Father. And the Bible says in Philippians that he gave up his rights. That even though he was God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and became obedient even to the point of death. So here's this, very important to understand this. When Jesus was on the planet Earth, unity with the Father cost him his blood. It cost him his life. Remember when he was in the garden? And he's sweating great drops of blood and he's praying, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." So what's going on here? Jesus is kneeling down in the garden. And he is pleading with the Father. The emotional, human side of Jesus Christ is pleading, "Father, if it's possible, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Because I know what's coming." Now, you and I, you know what we think of? We think of the Mel Gibson movie. We think of the lashes on the back, the belittling, the nakedness, the shame, and that's horrendous. Listen, from a human perspective, that's horrendous. But there was something much deeper, much more painful than you or I can possibly ever imagine, and that was separation from God. That was, the Father is going to forsake me on the cross. And we have never been ununited for all eternity. And I'm going to become all of the sin of all the world. And God hates sin. He hates it. It'd be a little bit like you seeing someone, maybe you saw the movie with... what's his name? Orlando Bloom. Heavenly Kingdom or Kingdom Come? Yeah, the Kingdom of Heaven, that's the one. And you saw the guy, the king, when his mask came off, the leprosy. So let me ask you, would you allow that to be done to your body? Would you willingly go out and go, "You know what, I'd like to have what you have. You take my skin, I'll take yours." So Jesus is a man. He's there in the garden and he's pleading with the Father. He is under such intense strain. Listen, I've only seen this once and it actually wasn't blood. But let me tell you, when my wife was trying to push out Jeremy, who was standing here when he was a little kid, she pushed so hard that the capillaries in her forehead burst and it looked like she had blood vessels that just busted all over her forehead, except she didn't bleed. Jesus actually bled. The intensity of what was going on with him in the garden emotionally was so great that blood excreted from the forehead and dropped, the Bible says, great drops of blood on the ground. What was Jesus doing? He was fighting for unity. He was fighting to submit to what God asked him to do. And it cost him his life. So I am well within biblical theology when I say, if you want a great marriage, you better go home and die some more. If you want a great church, it's not about everything being done your way. It's about you giving up your rights and loving others more than you love yourself. You remember when Jesus said, you say, "Oh, Mark, wait a minute. You know, we can't learn to love others till we learn to love ourselves." You've heard all that, you know, whatever. Got to be careful. You know what Jesus said? He said, "A new commandment." Have you ever wondered, what does he mean? "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Why is that a new commandment? Let me explain why. Let me give you some deep theological understanding. In the Old Testament, the Bible gives us the two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You all understand that, right? The golden rule, what is it? Do to others as you would have them do for you. But Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." What's new about it? Let me interpret it for you. "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love others more than you love yourself. The Old Testament said, just love your neighbor like you love yourself. We all love ourselves. Every morning you get up, you brush your little teeth, you floss your little teeth, you fix your hair, you put on your deodorant, you take care of your body. That was the Old Testament command. Love your neighbor, care for them like you care for you. But that wasn't what Jesus said. That wasn't the New Testament teaches. The New Testament says others are more important than you. And there's many in this room never even crossed your mind that way before. You've never even thought about it. You don't understand what it means. Others are more important. Their needs are more important. Their concerns are more important. Lay your life down for them, and you will discover a power and a life of abundance, because then you are living the life of Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit. I have a book that I've been writing over the years. It's not a book like a normal book with chapters and a storyline. It's a book of collected sayings, of truths that the Lord has impressed upon my own heart for my own spiritual learning. One of them is this. Mark, I'm learning that often others do not have a say until I give up my say. See, we're all about this 50-50 thing. Marriage, you know, it's 50-50. No, it's not. It's 100 and I don't care what you give back. See, I'm in this marriage and I know what God's standard is. God's standard is you get all of me, Kathy. No matter what I get back in return or do not, you have all of me. I'm going to give everything. This is why the New Testament is so revolutionary. This is why the love of God is so revolutionary. Jesus didn't going to kind of go, okay, 50-50 now. All die for half your sins, and you die for the other half. And then we'd all be going to hell. Ain't no 50-50. If he didn't do it all, we're in a whole lot of trouble. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. He took the first step. He reached out. He loved us. He gave everything. He cannot give anymore. He's given everything he can give, and he just continues to give. I could go on about this tonight. There's so many things to talk about. But I wanted to focus this on this small passage of verses. And I want to challenge you. I want to ask you, will you make a commitment? You don't have to do this tonight. I want you to think about this weekend. Will you make a commitment to live your life worthy of the calling you received? Because you are a son and daughter of God. You are a son and daughter of God, and you are the bride of Jesus Christ, and you are his body on this planet. Will you strive? Strive is the key phrase. Will you strive to live worthy of your calling? To be submissive, humble, obliging, gentle, understanding, agreeable with others? Will you seek to put their interest above your own? Will you strive to stay united with your brothers and sisters here at the Rock and crush a critical spirit? And will you seek to resolve things if they need to be resolved in a positive and upright way? Because there is a positive and upright way and a time to seek to resolve things. Or will you live in the flesh? God will bless this church. You know what's interesting? You hear people say, we need to be a praying church. We do. We need to be a gospel preaching church. We do. We need to be a gospel sharing church. We do. We need to be a loving church. We do. But the Bible says in Psalms that where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there I command a blessing. There God sends a blessing. One of the secrets, again, to a great marriage is when you're going home and dying more, dying to self, and putting the other person first, God sees that. He sees your desire to keep unity, even when it costs you, because it's hard work. See, this is why it says here, work hard at it. And God blesses. God blesses that. And I would rather have a marriage that's hard for me, that I'm striving to die to myself and get God's blessing, than one that just seems to be a breeze, but no blessing from God. I really mean that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the example, Lord Jesus, that you set. You're the example. You're the example. You're the one that we look to. You're the head of the church. You're the one who exemplified all of these things. I think, Lord, it just blows my mind. I read the Gospels, and I think about you being the creator of the world. You made Peter's mouth. When Peter was lipping off to you, you gave him the tongue that he was lipping off to you with. When he was making his bold pronouncements, when he was bragging, when James and John were arguing about who's the greatest, God, they're doing it in front of God. Not one time did you slap them down. Did you sit them down and put them in their place and say, you guys are a joke. You realize you're a joke. Watch this. And all of a sudden, you surrounded them with fire and you did all these incredible supernatural acts of power. Never did you do that. You were humble. You were a servant. You put their needs and their interests before your own. And often after a long day at work, you didn't ask them to rub your feet or wash your feet. You washed theirs. And then you were up before while they were still sleeping and you were out praying for them. Lord, I know how far short I fall of this, but I want to be like you, Lord. I don't want to be like Mike. I don't want to be like some musician or some famous person. I want to be like you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring a tremendous blessing upon this church because of our determination to be united with one another. You know, Lord, sometimes brothers and sisters, they don't realize that that person in their small group that they're holding things against or they're not getting along with, it's affecting this entire church. That one little cell, that one little relationship. When we dwell together individually in our relationships, we strive to be united with one another, to care for one another. Then you command a blessing. And we need your blessing, Lord. We want your blessing. We want to live worthy of you, walk worthy of you. We want to reflect you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name, that you would help us change our behavior and our lives and conform them to your word. In Jesus' name.